what you have learned. Remember, James had been their pastor. He had been with these people. He had taught them. And basically with this verse, he's saying, what I just gave you is something that I had given you before when you were here in Bible class in Jerusalem. And he says, so this you know, but now do this. Now make application from this. And so they were to keep very actively involved in their understanding of it. You know, learning, education, while if somebody came in and looked at it and looked at what we were doing now or looked what was happening in most classrooms, they would see a lecturer, they would see a teacher, and they would say, well, he is the one who is actively involved in the process, and everybody else who's sitting there, well, they're passively involved. Now, it really is not the way it is. Maybe physically, you may be passively involved, sitting in your seats, but mentally, spiritually, in your souls, you need to be actively involved. And that activity of learning really does continue, not just here in Bible class, but even out of Bible class, as you muse upon the things that you have studied, as you consider them, as you think upon them, and as you, as we will see, seek opportunity to apply them. Without understanding of what has been said, without laying a foundation, really anything else in this book is going to be misunderstood. You have to begin with the right foundation in order to understand further truth. Truth builds upon truth. And with the basic understanding, what's going to happen is there's going to be misunderstanding, and even false doctrine can creep in, especially when we deal with application. And we saw an example of that as we ended the other night with Nehemiah chapter 8. Now James is ready for some application. So he says, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. We have here three imperative mood verbs. Now, the imperative means it's a command. And so he is making very strong appeals, very strong commands. Also understand that whenever we have the imperative mood given, that's on the part of the writer, on the part of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. On our part, there then is the opportunity of choice. You know, if somebody gives you a command, you do have a choice of whether you're going to follow it or not, right? When you drive down the street, you hit a command, it says stop. That's a command. A red light, that's a command. And so you have a choice. Are you going to observe the command, obey the command, follow the command or not? And so whenever you have an imperative mood command given to you, the manward side of that is decision-making, choice, your free will, and therefore it also involves faith. You trust the one who has given you the command. And so here we have three commands, and it is up to us to make the decision by faith to do these. The first one is be swift to hear, then slow to speak, then slow to anger. In his first statement, James shifts the responsibility from learning doctrine from the teacher to the student or to the hearer. And again, this says there is something actively that we as students of the Word of God and students of Bible teaching should be doing, and that is to be swift to hear. So he puts the responsibility on the students. Now, this is a mandate, really, to be teachable. It is a mandate to be teachable. Secondly, it is a mandate for active listening. Now, when you are given a mandate, it's a little bit different than a command. I could give you a command that would say, I want you to jump over this building. Now, you jump over this building. You know, occasionally when you go to boot camp, sometimes your drill instructor in the Navy, the CC, the company commander, gives you some commands that you just kind of look at them and go, what? You know, they're impossible and they're intended to be impossible. You can't do them. So commands could be given, and you could be impossible for you to give to obey the command. You just couldn't do it. A mandate is a little bit different in that it carries with it the power, the authority, the ability to be able to fulfill what is being mandated. You hear mandates spoken a lot when governments grant certain rights to certain peoples. You have mandates given, for example, in 1948. It was a mandate that created the nation of Israel. And they were given the right, the authority to be able to fight for that piece of land. Now they're talking about the Palestinian mandate. And so you have rights, authority being included in that type of mandate. The reason I mention that is when we as believers receive a mandate from God, it's not God just saying to us, well, do this. Be obedient. Be good little boys and girls and do this. No, He gives us the power and the ability to fulfill the command. And that, of course, is from the two sources of power that we have, the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. And so because of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, we have the Word of God that's alive and powerful. We have the Holy Spirit who is God, who is indwelling us, living in us. And so we have the power to be able to fulfill whatever mandates God gives us. So it's a mandate to be teachable. This is a mandate for active listening. We are to be ready and willing to hear the Word of God. We are to be ready and willing to hear the Word of God. And this, of course, is something that I think, and I've mentioned this on other occasions, that I think is really changing in Christianity and has over the past maybe 20 or 30 years. That is that a lot of believers, a lot of Christians will be very vocal about being a Christian, talk about being saved. They'll say, yes, I'm a Christian, but they really are not that interested in studying the Word. And I've actually heard some come to the point where they say, well, yes, I'm a Christian. I know I'm a Christian. I have a great relationship with God, but I'm really not interested in Bible study. I'd rather have experience. I'd rather have emotion. I'd rather have a second blessing than to study the Word of God. And that really is something that I think is very different than what we really have had within Christianity, at least since the Reformation. Okay, when I was in college many, many years ago, at Arizona State University, really in the dorm in which I lived, I think all I would have had to have done is put out, and I did do this a few times, take a 3x5 card, put Bible study, Tuesday nights, dorm room, whatever, put it up on the dorm, on the bulletin board, and on Tuesday night, I'd probably have about maybe 10, 12 guys crammed into the dorm room wanting to hear Bible study. And that was it. You do that today, the chances are you're going to be there all alone. Just not that, and people are not that interested. Many people call, for example, and inquire about our church. I get a lot of calls, and rarely do any of them ask, well, what do you teach and when do you teach? When is Bible class? I had a woman this past week, she called and she wanted to know if we had a Mothers of Preschool MOPS program. She said, do you have MOPS? And I said, well, we use the vacuum cleaner probably more. But do you have MOPS? And I said, no, we don't. And she actually got a little upset. She actually got, well, why not? And I said, well, we just have so many people involved. And what we do, we at our church, is all geared towards Bible study. Well, don't you think taking care of preschool kids is important? I said, yeah. You know, I think a lot of things are important. But a lot of things are not the mandate of the church. You know, we are to be a place where Christians can come and learn the Word of God, grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and have relationships with other believers that can encourage one another to love and good deeds. But, you know, they say, well, we want this and we want that. Bible study, no, we don't have time for that. So it's really changing. So here we see in this, be quick to hear. Be quick to hear the Word of God. The word quick is the word tacos. Now, it's not tacos. I know, sounds pretty good to you, but it's a word quick. It actually, if you hear it pronounced in one of its forms, it's taxi. Taxi. And I've actually tried to figure out if we somehow, the English word taxi has derived from this Greek word. I've never been able to put the two together, but it would make sense because there are taxis quickly going here and there. But what this implies is a readiness to, by faith, to obey what we hear. In other words, as we hear things out of the Word of God, very clearly taught out of the Word of God, there is a readiness because we trust the one who has given us the Word, God the Father. We trust the Word of God. It's His Word. There is a readiness and a willingness to trust and obey. To trust and obey. This mandate also applies being discerning. Quick to hear would also be careful to hear. In other words, evaluate what you listen to. Evaluate what you listen to. Evaluate it. Be discerning. When you hear someone, they start talking out of some Old Testament prophetic book, and then you next thing you know that they are slamming the United States of America, trying to indicate that AIDS is a government plot to kill black people, that with 9/11 the chickens have just come home to roost, you might say, well, I have to be a little bit discerning with this. I don't see that coming out of the Scripture. Most of you, you pretty well discern my opinions when I give them to you, you know, and you say, yeah, well, that's his opinion. I mean, there are some people in this congregation who actually think Duluth is a pretty nice city. So when I talk about Duluth, they kind of look at me like, come on. And, you know, when I talk about Texas, of course, I do that a little half-heartedly. But they know that it's just opinion. But you have to discern. You have to discern. Be quick to hear. Be careful to hear. The Lord, remember in Mark, we even studied a passage where the Lord said, you know, really consider what you're listening to. Consider what you're listening to. And as I mentioned on Wednesday night, all of you, if you understand your salvation, that it was by grace and faith, you have in you that which you can test the spirits. You can test what is being communicated. Just ask yourself, is there works in it? Is now somebody telling me I have to work for the blessings of God? Then something is wrong. Now, in number 6, without this quickness to hear, we are liable to be led into error and false teaching. And so if the believer is not quick to hear, they really have a lot of holes in their thinking, in their theology, in their understanding. So somebody comes along with something new, something novel, something different, and they're going to buy it. They're going to buy it because there is no tapestry of truth within their souls. There's just maybe a little bit here and a little bit there. And, of course, Isaiah warned against that. Those who approach the Scripture not really systematically, but just a little here, a little there, grab this verse, grab that verse, and you end up with problems. Putting verses together that don't make sense. Nancy Pelosi this past week was found out that she had been quoting a Bible verse that said something about, like, if you minister to creation, you minister to God, and if you do not help creation, you are disobeying God and defaming God. And she was quoted in a couple of speeches, and then some Old Testament theologians or just somebody with a good concordance online looked it up and said, this isn't a verse. It's nowhere close. It's not even anywhere near. There's nothing even, you know, it's like, you know, God helps those who helps themselves. No, that's not a verse. Not anything close to it. And so they looked in, and she said, oh, well, I heard it in a mass one time, and I thought it was. Well, you know, so it was probably just somebody's quote from something, but she thought it was a Bible verse. But you without a tapestry of truth, I mean, how many people do believe, for example, that God helps those who helps themselves is a verse in the Bible? Literally thousands, hundreds of thousands. But if you have a systematic understanding of grace, you're going to say, wait a minute, that doesn't make sense. God is the one who helps the helpless. He helps the helpless. It's not, you know, well, I'm going to help myself, and then God, you come along when I really messed up, and I'll let you do part of it, or I'll let you do half of it, or I'll meet you halfway. No, God's strength comes to us at the point of our inability and our weakness. And so that verse is in there. So if you understand grace and you hear a verse like that, you're going to go, wait a minute, that doesn't make sense. That doesn't make sense. When somebody starts talking about, well, you know what you have to do? You have to take your swords and your spears and you have to beat them in the plowshares. And it's like, well, yeah, how about the other verse in Job that says, take your plowshares and beat them into swords and spears? You say, there's two verses. Yes, because there's times of peace and there's times of war. And in times of peace, yeah, you need more farm implements. In times of war, less farming, more fighting. And so you realize that. And so few people do. But why? We can really lay the problem right at those first two points. They are not teachable. They are not actively involved in listening. And add the third, they're not ready and willing to hear the Word of God. Now, this brings up another aspect of being quick to hear, and that is concentration. Let's look at what it says in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. Hebrews 5, verses 12 through 14. The writer of Hebrews says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers. Now, that's a very interesting statement because he's not saying some of you. He's saying you. And he's writing this to a broad group of Christians in Jerusalem who all come from a Jewish background. They all have a background in Judaism. That's why it's called Hebrews. And he says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. So he's saying now you've been saved long enough. You should be teaching other people. And he does not mean formal teaching. He doesn't mean what I'm doing right now. No, he means what you do as you share the Word of God with your family, as you share it with friends, parents, as you teach your children, as you communicate truth one to another. That's teaching. And he says it is now time that you should be that, but you're not. Instead, you have to be taught. And notice it's not just taught initially, it's taught again. And you can't handle solid food. You need milk. And he goes on to say, for everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. You cannot give a baby a steak. They're not going to know what to do with it. They're going to play with it. They're not going to eat it. They don't have the teeth. They don't have the capacity. The same way, you take a lot of young believers and put them into a Bible class where truth is being taught, and they're not going to be able to understand it. Now, they'll be able to get something out of it. If the Holy Spirit is teaching through the communicator, I don't care what level of maturity the student, the Christian, is or is not, they're going to get something. One of the greatest challenges to me, and it would really be an impossible task. Imagine if you would, you're going to teach math. Let's take it out of the spiritual realm, and let's say you're going to teach math, and you say, okay, great, and you happen to have a PhD in math. You know, you're one of these numbers guys. You know, you're really just, you went to Princeton when you were 12, you know, so you really understand math. And, which is interesting, by the way, if you watch the program, the guy who plays that character, he says in real life he has no understanding of math. He doesn't understand. It's just all script, you know. But anyway, so you're that type of guy, and they say, okay, well, you're going to teach a math class. Great. Tell me, what is my students like? What are they like? And they say, well, you have a few PhD candidates over here. Oh, that's great. And then you have some guys who are taking freshman math, algebra, undergraduate level. Oh, well, okay. And then you have some high school kids who are taking remedial math. All right, okay, well, now it's getting a little scary. And then you have some junior high age kids, and oh, just for good measure, we're going to toss in some 5-year-olds who just learned that 2 + 2 = 4. And that's what you're going to teach. Would you be a little frustrated putting together a lesson plan? Yeah. Well, you see, in many ways, when it comes to teaching the Word of God, that's the challenge, the task that's before me, because you have new believers. You have some of you who have been saved for years and years. Some of you who are taking remedial course, you have all kinds of people all the way through here. And people say, how do you do it? How can you do that? How can you teach a book of the Bible? How can you teach a subject of theology? Well, the interesting thing is, and I came to grips with this many, many years ago, I can't. But the Holy Spirit can. And so maybe there's going to be somebody that will get a whole lot out of what I teach in a particular hour or lesson, and somebody else won't get that much, but there is something there for everyone. Not because that's the way I designed it, but that's because the way the Holy Spirit teaches. And so it really is the Holy Spirit that can do that. But you see, there's some new believers, and some who should not be new believers or young believers, but are, who, well, they can't handle solid food. They can't handle solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. And I think that is not good from evil. They have their senses trained to be able to discern categories of good and evil, human good, that which appears to be good, and evil, that which is really obviously evil. So you can discern. Now, how to increase then concentration? I think we can see in this verse that we need to challenge ourselves to grow. Let's get off the milk diet. Let's move on from the pablum, and let's get down to the solid food. Now, there's a number of things we can do along the way that will help do that. I'm just going to give you some practical suggestions this morning. First of all, each person brings a Bible to Bible class. No sharing. Sharing is a distraction. You might decide you want to be in two different places at the same time, and you're going to be pulling the Bible, and we don't want any fights here in class. So everybody bring your own Bible. This is Bible class. No sharing, it's a distraction to others. Now, secondly, something some of you do and some of you don't do, and that is take notes. Now, what's the value of taking notes? Let me give you about 5 points on that. First of all, it adds an additional sense to the learning process. When you take notes, it adds an additional sense. You know, there is the sense of hearing, there is a sense of seeing. There's also, really, that's almost like a sense of touch. And not only are you seeing here, you're seeing there. Now, taking notes doesn't mean to write down everything that's being said. It is to write down the important things that are being said or the highlights. And you've noticed, sometimes, I've tried real hard of late to make my points shorter and shorter and shorter. And then also, sometimes I'll highlight in a different color a particular word. Like if I was doing this, I would highlight bring your own Bible. Or I may highlight your own Bible. Just those three words. You know, you don't have to write down the whole phrase. Two, take notes. That's only two words, you can write those down. Anyway, and then it adds another sense. And that's what it does. It adds another sense to the learning process. It does help in concentration. Ever since I was very young in school, as soon as I learned about taking notes, I've always taken notes. I mean, if I watch a history documentary on TV, I will keep paper and pencil nearby because I want to take notes on things just because it helps the concentration and helps get things down. And I find, really, I can see them, I can hear them, but if I write them down, again, I just another sense. Adding something in where not only have you seen it there, you've seen it in your own handwriting on the paper. So it does help in concentration. And number three, thirdly, it does allow you to actively participate in the learning process. I mean, it's very easy to get distracted, begin thinking about something else. When you're taking notes, you're actively involved. You're actively doing something in the learning process. And number four, records passages for further reading and devotion. Sometimes I just might mention a passage, might not spend a lot of time with it. Here we just looked at Hebrews 5. We looked at three verses there, 12, 13, 14. It would be perhaps interesting for you to read what happens before, what happens after, what's going on in this passage of Scripture. What a great thing to do in devotion. Sometimes I'll just mention a verse. Won't even go to it, won't even see it. It'll just be the verse reference or the chapter reference. And so by having, by taking notes, it allows you to record passages for further reading and devotion. And I will assure you that if a majority of the people are taking notes, I will try to make shorter points, which that one is not. How can you make a short point on making short points? I don't know. But I'll try to make points shorter, and I will slow down, and I will try, as some of you asked, to at least keep everything up there for a while. And so I will try to do that, and please do not hesitate to remind me to do that as we go on. Just say at the end of class you needed to keep the notes up there longer, and if I don't have another point to move on to, there's really no reason not to. And so I'm keeping it up there for a while. Now, back to two more main points. Now, also ask the Holy Spirit to give you the power to concentrate. Do you know that time that we take at the beginning of a Bible class for prayer? That's one thing you can do during that time. You might have had a really busy day. You might come in here really tired. You might have a lot of things on your mind. And I realize that's the world in which we live. And it might be very difficult for you to think of concentrating through a 45-minute to an hour-long Bible class. But you can ask the Holy Spirit to give you concentration, to keep you awake. And then you do things. Yeah, it's funny. When I was in school, I was not really that great of a student, but boy, could I fake it well. I mean, I always sat on the front row. I always had a textbook out and paper out, and I was always taking notes. I remember there was one time that I was in one class where I guess I was the only one taking notes. And the professor even stopped me and said, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm taking notes." He said, I said, "I want you to say." And he says, "Ooh, that's scary." But I'd always do that just to be actively involved to help my concentration. And I'd always sit on the front row. I'd look at the professor. I'd do what they call, we actually call it eyeballing. And making sure that, you know, you're there, you're showing an interest, you know, not in the back row asleep. And so it was actively involved. I did that in church. We never taught Pat, and I never sat further back than the third row or the third pew in church. And that's just because usually the Cunningham family was in the first two rows, and so we couldn't get any closer. So while you're talking about somebody that's an active listener, those of you that were there at Westside, when you would see Gene Cunningham, I never saw anybody that was more actively involved in listening than Gene. Gene would almost like jump up in the air and take the words out of the air. So he is fun to teach. And I've had him in some of my classes, and I've tried to return the favor when I have been in his. But we can pray to God the Holy Spirit that he will give you the power to concentrate. And then just good academic discipline. Academic discipline. And again, I think this comes from the Spirit. But remember, if you start looking around or playing with things or getting distracted, you will also distract others. You will also distract others. And so those are just some points, just some suggestions. Now, of course, some of you have an excellent attention span. But I think we all of us, I know even myself, we can improve in this mandate to be quick to hear. Now, also at verse number 19, we have the next mandate, be slow to speak. Be slow to speak. This is the other side of the coin of being quick to hear. There's an ancient proverb that says we have two ears, but only one mouth. So we might hear more and speak less. Now, what is the problem that we have in being slow to speak? Now, one reason we too often are not too quick to hear is that we're very quick to speak. We're talking. You cannot be talking and listening at the same time. You cannot be talking and listening at the same time. Secondly, wisdom is not always having something to say. Wisdom involves careful listening. Careful listening. Too often people think that the person who is wise is just going to keep talking. No, they're probably, if they're really wise, they're going to be wise enough to listen. To listen. Because they've learned you can't talk and listen at the same time. Now, number three, thirdly, sometimes we're so busy rehearsing what we are going to say next that we fail to hear what is being said to us right now. So as a person is talking to us, they're talking, but we may have latched on to one thing that they said early on in their monologue, and we're now rehearsing, well, I'm going to say this, and I'm going to say this, and I'm going to say that, and I'm going to come back with this. And at that point, we've just shut down. Whenever I've counseled couples when it comes to communication, I mention this as one of the big problems. You know, when you get into one of those dialogues, often it's not a dialogue because the other person is just getting ready to jump in and they want to say this, and so they're rehearsing mentally how they're going to say it. And they might say, well, they're thinking ahead. But yes, if you're thinking ahead, you're not thinking about the now, so you're not really listening to what is being said. One solution I give to this with couples is that when they do have a dialogue, when they're talking back and forth, that after the person has their say, you give like 60 seconds of silence before the other person can speak. That's as awkward as can be, by the way. Pat and I have done it at times. It is really awkward, but you know something? It works because eventually you realize, well, I can concentrate on what they're having to say because I know I'm going to have at least a minute after they're done to be able to evaluate it, think about it, and then decide what I want to say rather than just ignoring and just going back and forth. You've heard people argue before. And quite often you realize, well, they're not listening to each other. That's right. It's because they're trying to rehearse what they are going to say. We often think that our ideas are so much more important than the ideas of others that we fail to listen. I've seen people do this in Bible class. They think that their idea is so much better. And so they fail to listen to what is being taught. And number five, when we talk too much and listen too little, we communicate to others that they do not matter. When we talk too much and listen too little, we communicate to others that they do not matter. So we have some problems when it comes to being slow to speak. Because we're often busy talking, speaking, and therefore not listening. Now, as the problem can be defined under 5 points, the solution can also be defined or described under 5 points. The first part of the solution is to have a humility of mind. Have a humility of mind. Remember our first point under be quick to hear, it was to be teachable. This is the attitude, the mental attitude behind at the base of teachability, and that is a humility. There are things that I need to learn. I may think I know a whole lot about one particular subject, but you know, there's always more to learn. There's always something more. And so this is a humility of mind that says, yes, I need either the information that is given, I need it reviewed, I need it covered again, I need to hear it again, I need to continue to hear those foundational principles. And this is a humility of mind. And so it begins with an attitude. Then secondly, listen and think on what is being said. Listen and think on what is being said. And this is again, an active involvement. Listening to the words that are spoken, thinking upon them, but not thinking about them to a point of distraction. Because as you think about what is being taught, you see, you might be still thinking about something I said 20 minutes ago. And if that's the case, you probably haven't heard what's been said in the last 20 minutes. And so you've, in a sense, been distracted by doing that, but doing that with an imbalance. And again, that's why taking notes are good. You know, what in the world did he mean by, you know, you put that down, or you jot down a note, and you think about it later on. You think about it. Occasionally, you have seen me pull out a pen and write something in my notes. That's because I'm writing, what in the world did I mean by that? No. Though I'm writing, you know, something, and then I'll just say, look into it more. Just something is triggered there, and I say, I want to look into that more. You know, maybe a name or a particular passage or something like that. So, you want to listen to and think on what is being said, but not to the point of a distraction. And that is why you put your response on hold while others are talking. You put your response on hold because, yeah, you may have a response. You may have a good question. But sometimes people can have a question about something that is said during a lesson, and it might be a question on something said during the first 15 minutes, and then they're completely involved with that question for the next 45. So you want to put your response on hold while others are talking. Follow the precedent that was set by Jesus Christ. Follow the precedent that was set by Jesus Christ. His speech was marked with brevity. We do not read a really long speeches. We have discourse, but even those are not just start talking, keep talking, end a few hours later. No, his speech was marked with brevity. He asked questions, and he quietly listened. I can only imagine that when somebody was talking with Jesus Christ, when he was here on earth, it was as though they were the only person in the world. I think his concentration was fully upon them, and he was listening to them. We need to follow his precedent. Follow his precedent. And ask yourself, when it does come time to speak, if what you're about to say is really worth saying. If what you're about to say is really worth saying. Now that's all involved, as we have seen this morning, in being slow to speak and being quick to hear and slow to speak. On Wednesday night, we'll take up the third mandate, which is be slow to anger. Be slow to anger. Let's take a few more. Let's have a time of prayer. We can be dismissed for a time of fellowship, refreshment, and preparation as we prepare to worship God in spirit and in truth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time together this morning. As we have fellowshiped in your word, we would ask that you would dismiss us by your grace. We thank you for the time that we will have a fellowship and a time in which we will ask you to prepare us to worship you this morning in our worship service. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.